On. Also, hey, the concert tonight would be a great thing for you to check out. Meredith Andrews is a part of the Vertical Worship Band as a worship leader with them. I think if you chose to come, you would enjoy that. This past week, you know, whenever we go on a mission trip, often we will ask the team to take some time on the last day and reflect on lessons learned. And so this year, the three questions we asked our team to ponder were, what have you learned about the Lord this week? What have you learned about yourself? And what have you learned about God's call in your life? And so on Friday, when we were having some fun, I was praying over some of those things. And in my mind, it took me back about 30 years. You see, when I was growing up, high school, and then into college, my lifelong dream had been to be a medical doctor. And so as a college kid, I worked several jobs putting myself through school. When everybody's going to have a good time, I'm hitting the books. So it paid a price. And my senior year was when I felt called into ministry. And you can see what I chose. But I will tell you, in those early years of our marriage, as a youth pastor, we're starving to death in ministry. And they're paying a price in a whole other way. And I'd go to do hospital visits. And I have to tell you, I'd walk the hospital corridors with grit teeth. Wondering, did I make a major mistake, right, by doing ministry instead of chasing what I had wanted? And you know, somewhere in there, I was praying, perhaps even complaining to the Lord, and I came across this passage, and this is out of 2 Timothy, and 2 Timothy says this. He says, but I am not ashamed, Paul says. He's referring to the price he has paid to serve the Lord. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what I have committed to him. And you know, back then, 30 years ago, it was one of those divine moments where the Lord is right there and felt like the Lord was saying, trust me, Paul. You know, trust me. You've given me something precious, and I'm going to take care of you. This week, as I was reflecting on what I've learned about the Lord, I was thinking about my family. I was thinking about our church. I was thinking about the work there and the good work we do here. And I am abundantly blessed. And so, in short, one of my lessons this week is a very fundamental one. And that is, God is good and we can trust him. And you know, I felt like it'd be good to share this morning as we walk this road together. Sometimes the most profound messages are the very basic ones to come back to again and again and just be reminded when the Lord says, you know, trust me, I've joked with you before that I think God's favorite game show is let's make a deal. You can have what's on the tray or what's behind curtain number three. And God wants us to choose the curtain and trust him, even though we don't know what's there. And when we trust him, it always turns out well. Now, this morning, we're going to be in Genesis 2. And we're going to, while you turn there, I want to say we're going to address a sensitive topic this morning. An issue that has directly affected at least half who are here. We're going to talk about gender inequality and about the impact of male domination over women, over generations, as well as in today and time. Now, this domination is a symptom of the curse. In two Sundays, we're going to look at the garden and the consequences of the garden and what went wrong there. And I think it'll help make sense out of some of the struggles you may have in your home and your marriage today. But as we look around the world, we see places where the gospel is not oppressive. Oppression of women is at its worst. However, I think it's even more despicable when the gospel light shines brightly and women are still oppressed in that place. As we look at the ministry of Jesus, Jesus was a radical and revolutionary in so many ways, you know, really shook up the religious establishment of his day and his message, his treatment of the law, his befriending outcasts, but most importantly, for what we're talking about, his involvement and treatment of women. We see in John 3, Jesus encountering the Samaritan woman at the well. The fact that a good Jewish man in the first century would even address or speak to a woman other than his wife was unheard of, let alone an immoral woman and a Samaritan woman. And here was Jesus engaging her and testifying with her and her life was changed. We see in his missionary band, it included women. We look at the early church, there were women that were leaders in that church. And it's important for us to step back and recognize that often what our culture has adopted as a view of women and roles is not necessarily a scriptural one. Now, I am thrilled to be married to a strong woman. And together we're raising three strong-willed daughters. There's one pumping her fist now. My desire for them is the same that I desire for all the families of our church, is that that strength be channeled according to the pattern God laid out for us. You know, in all these areas of our life, God gives us a pattern, right? A pattern for money, a pattern for marriage, a pattern for different parts of our life. And we can ignore that pattern and pay the price, or we can adopt it and experience the blessing that goes along with it. Amen? All right, so this morning, we're going to look at the beginning of that pattern. Now, let me just say this morning's message, we're not going to begin to touch everything the Bible says about gender. This will be a foundational message that will set the stage for future conversation where we can clarify and dig a little deeper. But really, at the heart this morning, what we want to dig for is greater insight into the character and the person of God and a better understanding of his plan for humanity. Ralph and Janice celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary. Pastor decided to take advantage of the opportunity, and he called Ralph up on stage on Sunday morning. And he said, Ralph, tell us, you have loved the same woman for 50 years. That is wonderful. You're a great example. What's your secret? Ralph said, well, I treated her well, with respect, and spent a lot of money on her. And on special occasions, we'd go on a big trip. Pastor said, all right, like, what'd you do for your 25th anniversary? He goes, I took her to Beijing, China. He said, Beijing, that is really awesome. So what are you doing for number 50? He says, well, I'm going to go back and get her. Well, let's just say that Ralph's pattern of marriage and how to make it to 50 is not the one that the Lord upholds. But this morning, we're going to look at Ephesians 2 and see the beginning, the starting point of gender and marriage, and this will extend over the next few weeks. Let me invite you to take your copy of the scripture. Stand with me as we read, starting in Genesis 2, verse 18. The scripture says, then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Let's pray. God, this morning as we read the word that you've given us, the truth about you, about the world around us, about each other, Lord, help us to understand, help us to embrace not only this witness of who you are, of how we were made and what we should, how we should live, but Lord, that we would look deeply and see your fingerprints and better know your character so we can worship you and we can walk with you. Father, please bless this time we have together in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as you're seated, I want you to look at verse 23. So Adam has been put to sleep. He wakes up. God's making this grand introduction. And suffice it to say, Adam's a little bit excited. Right? We subtitled this message, Adam's Delight. It's poetry. He says, the man says, this at last is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. If we were to take time this morning and do careful exegesis of the Hebrew words and tenses, I basically what we would get, that what Adam was really saying was something like this. That's what he's saying right there. You like that? That's what he was saying. I mean, it may not have been exactly word for word, but that was the general idea. Yeah, you can applaud. Now look, in verse 18, now time to get serious. We read through creation, and over again, God says it's good, it's good, it's very good. But then Genesis 2:18, something changes. The Lord God said, it is not good. Something was wrong with the creation. He says, it's not good that the man should be alone. There was something missing. We said a week or two ago that God made us in his image, male and female. He made them. The idea is that together we bear the image of God, not one or the other. It's not men and women or a carbon, a poor copy of men. It's together in biblical masculinity and femininity together. That is the best picture of the character of God. So that was missing. But then Adam was missing something. It's an incomplete witness to the character and person of God, and it's an individual with a deep need. You see, God made us to know him for sure, but he made us for relationship with one another as well. And he looked down on Adam, and Adam's going through, and he's numbering all of, or naming all of the animals. So now at this point in the story, he's named everything. He's seen every cool critter God's made. He's named it. He's seen it. And no helper was found in there. Now, it's interesting that we don't see Adam complain. He's not saying, hey, Lord, listen, there's two squirrels, there's two peacocks, there's two buffalo. What about me? Right? We don't see Adam complaining. We don't even see an acknowledgement that there's a problem. But the Lord sees, knows, and executes a solution on his behalf. And he puts him into a deep sleep. And the word there for sleep is an interesting word. It's the idea of a supernatural sleep, a coma even. And I read a variety of ideas of different theologians of why that might have been. I think it's pretty simple. I think God knocked that dude out so he wouldn't wake up and say to her, hey, I did that. You owe me, babe. Right? I think it was to be clear, he had nothing to do with it. Like, this was the Lord's doing, right? And that was the reason for the deep sleep. So what we see here is we see Adam. He's waking up from this sleep, and the Lord introduces them, and he is rejoicing. Let me just stop here. Let me just tell you, whenever you experience God's plan for your life, it comes with joy. Right? Proverbs says, the favor of the Lord, the blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. There's lots of things we go after ourselves, and they come with sorrow. But the blessing of the Lord makes rich. And we have the plan of God, and we're experiencing, when we're living it, it comes with joy. So as we look at this, it's not good means something critical was missing, and it's a witness to the character of God. You see, God loved Adam. He looked down, and he knew what Adam needed before Adam even knew what he needed. God's solution was already on its way before Adam knew how to articulate there was a problem. And you know, this morning, it's a good reminder that the Lord loves you and I in that same way. That God loves you. He knows what you need. Matter of fact, I believe that God made us with the needs and passions in our life so that we would turn to him in faith and dependence. Right? God allows those needs to come along so that we will stop and turn to him. Now, unfortunately, what we do, maybe you've had this experience, we try to worship, and your mind is spinning, you're fretting, you've got bills that are due, you've got responsibilities, you've got problems to fix, and it's hard to worship because your life is a bit chaotic. And yet, those needs, if we think rightly, they drive us to the foot of the cross to realize in the greatness of his love, God knows you, he knows what you need, and he wants you to seek him. Rather than be an invitation to take a break from worship, they should be a reminder to draw near. The God who made Adam knew what he needed before he even knew he needed it and provided for him is the same one that loves you, provides for us when we turn to him in faith and trust. It's a good story. As we look a little bit further, verse 18 at the end says, I will make him a helper fit for him. Another translation calls it a suitable helper that God had in mind. Now, suitable helper or fit helper, I don't know, in English it kind of sounds like barely adequate. Like, okay, close enough, you'll do. But in the original language, it describes a perfect solution. God looks down at what Adam needed, and he provided not close enough, not good enough, not it'll have to do, but a perfect solution and helper now. This does not describe servant, inferior, or competitor even. It describes a partner in life. Now, so what he's saying here is helper fit means a partner in life. Now, we realize that Adam and Eve, that relationship, that marriage is what began humanity. And so it was more, though, than just having kids and having a family unit. It was doing the job for which God had created them. And we looked at last week that God put them in the garden. And they had responsibilities there to name the animals, as I mentioned, but to extend to God's work in cultivating the garden, expanding the place where others in the future, men and women, could meet with and have the same sort of relationship with the Lord that Adam and Eve had started with. Right? That's the picture here. And so God's given him a job, and he's looked and said, you don't have what you need to do what I've asked you to do. And so I'm going to provide that for you. Now, in our homes, in our marriages, it's a little more difficult than Adam and Eve had it right there at the beginning because sin has not entered the world. Then in a couple of weeks, when we look at that, we'll see the source of many of the problems that we have all can be traced right back directly to the curses pronounced on them leaving the garden. But God gave Adam a job, recognized he did not have what he needed to fulfill those tasks. Has that ever happened in your life? Do you feel like God is calling you to do something, to be something, and you're not so sure you can handle it? Maybe God's calling you to stop doing something. Right? God's, this past week, we were ministering. We met a young woman. She was 17 years old, holding a baby, about 6 months old. She was living with a man who wasn't her husband, isolated from her family. She gave her life to Christ, but she was afraid because she was afraid that Jesus, following Jesus, might meant she had to leave this guy, and then what? What is she going to do? And that culture is different now than here. Not exactly a warm welcome offered in the local churches to a woman in her circumstance. And so we talked to her that day, and the pastor of our church there, Pastor Alakam, was with me, and he told her, I'll come back this evening when he gets off work, and I'm going to share the gospel with him. We're praying that he will come to the Lord. But really, at face value, what we're saying, we're inviting her to do what God invites us to do, is to trust him. Right? Maybe God's calling you, you're involved in something that you need to be out of. And it's scary to consider trusting the Lord and saying no and ending something. Maybe it's to begin doing something. Melissa shared in worship a moment ago about her willingness to obey the Lord's call and going on a mission trip, teach a class, give, whatever it is that God is working in your life to do, God always seems to call us to something that's just beyond what we can comfortably do. And why do you think that might be? Because he wants us to trust him. He puts needs in our life, so we'll seek him. He puts a call in our life, so we'll need him. Because God's fundamental interest is for you and I to walk in obedience and to glorify him in all the areas of our life. So we look at this story and we see a helper fit means a partner for life. God gave Adam a job, recognized Adam did not have what he needed to fulfill that task, and provided him with Eve so that together they could better serve the Lord. Again, not just to have children, which was an important part of that coming together, but also so that they together, better together, they could make disciples of all nations, which is our call. Third, or next, the rib. It says down here in verse 21, 22, God caused his deep sleep to fall upon the man. While he slept, he took one of his ribs. Now, let's just talk about the rib for a moment, the whole picture of a rib. What's happening here is Eve is not a replica of Adam. There are some critical differences. Matter of fact, the rib really stands as a representation of there's a commonality, but there's some important differences. She's an alter ego, if you will. She possessed his missing piece. At the risk of sounding like a Hallmark movie, she completed him. Right? There was a sense here where the rib was a powerful connection. I've had couples in my office, and many, many times I've heard men say something like this: I get along great with all my guy friends. Why can't she and I get along? And I'll just prepare you fellas, if you come to my office, my answer is, so you want to marry a dude? Right? I mean, that's what you're really saying. No, listen, there's an important difference by design. And there's a powerful connection, but it's different. Think of all of the parts of Adam God could have taken to create Eve. But he chose a rib. And I think it's a beautiful picture of where she belonged. By his side, under his arm, next to his heart, deserving special care. In the New Testament, Paul is writing, admonishing husbands to treat your wife as a weaker vessel, not as an inferior vessel, but one deserving special care, is what he was really saying. As a co-heir of life, he says. As we look together, we recognize that marriage is this first institution designed by the Lord, in part to meet our needs relationally and emotionally, Adam to have them to be co-partners in life, but is also a physical picture of the kind of relationship the Lord wants us to have with him. Then let's talk just a moment about singleness. We have some that are never married, some that are single again, some that are widowed. As we stop and recognize, in the New Testament, Paul said it's better to not marry because we avoid the entanglements of life and we're able to serve the Lord full time. Well, that is a calling on some, and we should esteem that as God's people. There are some people who God says, listen, I've made you to be single. That's what I want for you. That's how you can best serve me. But the majority will be called to marry. And in that marriage, we see this powerful connection that is intended. Now, let's just be honest. Because of the implications, because of the consequence of sin, often our marriages become different than the original design. Next week, we're going to look at that more closely. But sometimes they reduce down to nothing in some families but a partnership. Because, again, that sin and hurting and using one another winds up where it's really more of a partnership than really the powerful connection that God intended in the first place. But as we look at this together, we need to recognize the strong connection God created and intended for husbands and wives was intended to meet a need in our life and then give us a physical picture of the kind of relationship he wanted to have with us moving forward. Now, as we go back to verse 23, the man says, Adam says, this is at last. Now, he refers to Eve here three times with the same reference. He calls her this. Now, in English, it says this, and then she, but in Hebrew, it's all three times, it's this. It's almost like he's at a loss for words, he's on his toes. This is like, wow, this is awesome, right? I don't know what else to say. He's very excited, okay? And as he's talking here, imagine the loneliness he had before. God could have done anything. He could give him a talking parrot. But he said, no, that's not enough. He could have given him a robot or a computer. No, that's not going to work. I know exactly what you need. And the first time he meets her, he sees the beauty of the gift God has given him. Now listen to what he says here at the end of verse 23. She was taken, he names her woman, because she was taken out of man. The word taken out of is really important. It means opposite him. Opposite him. What is he really saying here? He's saying there's a mouthful. There's a lot here. And again, we're in Genesis. And this is the foundation to a whole lot of different beliefs that we will unpack as we work our way through Scripture. But here, out of him says a couple of things. It says, equal in value, but different in function. Again, I know that some, understandably, in reaction to harsh male domination, have developed an idea of a marriage where men and women are the same, they're equal. But that's not the picture of the Lord. It's understandable why some would advocate that because of the mistreatment of women. But it's not God's pattern. It's not the ideal. This idea here of opposite him means equal in value, but different in function or complementary, designed to work well or better together, not playing the same role, but playing different roles in cooperation, in coordination under the leadership of the Lord. That's the pattern that we have here, and it's a beautiful one. Opposite him means equal in value, different in function, but it also is an answer to what Paul in Romans 1 and 2 calls the idolatry of homosexuality. Now, this is not a message on that subject. I'm not going to have time to unpack that, but in Romans 1 and 2, Paul describes the fundamental problem with homosexuality is the worship of sameness. When we were created to be opposite, it's the worship of sameness. And I realize in our day and time, this is an important ongoing dialogue. So let me be crystal clear. I have people in my life that I love and care for that struggle with same-sex attraction, that are involved in the lifestyle. I don't hate them, but it grieves me because it's not God's best for them. Here's the pattern. Here's what God says. This is what I have for you. This is how this is supposed to work. And I realize that is a much bigger conversation than we have time for this morning. But as we look at the beginning of that dialogue about the genesis of gender, the beginning of how this is supposed to work, remember we said at the beginning, God's blessing is on his way of doing things. And he mapped out a way that this part of our life is to work. So opposite him describes a complementary relationship between husband and wives. It is an indictment on same-sex partnerships. In Ephesians, there's an extended passage where Paul is describing the nature of marriage and the roles husband and wife should play in relationship to each other. And towards the end, he makes a statement. He talks about that marriage is a mystery. It's a mystery. Well, it was certainly a complete mystery up until the cross. But the mystery was that it's more than just a relationship between a man and a woman. It's a living, breathing witness or example of the kind of relationship that Jesus wanted to have with the church, where Jesus in a marriage plays a role and then the church plays a role. So in the marriage, the husband plays this role of this self-sacrificing leader and the wife plays the role of the treasured receiver. Now, in that passage in Ephesians 5, he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Guys, if you took a moment and you honestly, painfully honest, made a list of descriptions of how you love your wife, demanding, harsh, short, you make the list. Let me ask you, what would your worship be like if Jesus loved you like you love your wife? Well, that's a punch in the gut. But it's supposed to be. So as we look at this picture, this mystery of marriage, it is that this marriage relationship is intended to help us understand what this relationship is to look like. And I know that knife cuts both ways, ladies, but this morning, the message, really, I want to talk to the guys about the nature of the kind of love, the self-sacrifice that goes into leading and treasuring your wife. Now, let me say this. You know, we look at all the creation accounts, and we see all the different aspects. It's good, it's good, it's very good. If we look at all of this, we get to this piece, and for Adam, the crown jewel of the creation is Eve. Of everything he looks around, this is the mom. This is the best part right here, right? So here's what I like to do this morning. Rachel, would you come up here, honey? Just up, come on, at least right to the front. Why don't we all stand together? Okay, just right here. If you're married and your spouse is here, would you turn and guys, grab your wife's hand. Okay, you got it? Troy, go ahead, buddy. All right. And say to her, honey, you are the crown jewel of creation for me. Oh, there you go. All right, if you're here and you're single, turn to the person next to you and say, man, that was awkward. Okay, you can be seated. Awkward, that's right. All right, marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. It's a beautiful picture of the kind of love that husbands are to have for their spouses, but it's what was to come. It was how we would be loved in Christ. So what does all this teach us? I'm going to ask our band to come forward and begin to play for us quietly. I want us to move now into a time of really reflecting on all this. We think about the story of Adam and Eve and the creation of Eve, and what does it teach us? I hope we never get tired of this, but it teaches that the Lord loves us. Right? We look forward at the ministry of Jesus. Over and again, he was saying, listen, God loves you. And the reality is, we sort of get that, but we're not quite sure. Like, we hope it's true, but we're afraid to really abandon ourselves to that idea, because what if we get burned? What if it winds up being a con and we get run game on us and it didn't play out right? And we're afraid to trust fully and deeply and completely, but that's the message of the scripture from the very beginning all the way to the end. God loves you. So maybe this morning you've had some circumstances that make it hard for you to trust the Lord. And here in a moment when we pray, maybe it is as simple as asking the Lord to help you see his hand in the events of your life and thank him for loving you. Everything's got to begin there, right? Maybe this morning you have a glaring need in your life and it's hard to think about anything else. Maybe it is the need for a marriage partner. Maybe it's a financial or health need. I don't know. But recognize that the need in your life is given by the Lord, so you'll turn to him. So in a moment, when we pray, maybe what you need to do is lay those needs before the Lord. Thank God for them, because they bring you back to his feet again and again and again. Maybe this morning, what you're struggling with is a call to serve, either stopping doing something or starting doing something, and you've been measuring it in accordance with what you can handle, how much time you have, how much ability, how much money, I don't know. But maybe this morning, what you need to say to the Lord is yes, and just trust him to provide what you need to do what he's been asking you to do. Maybe this morning, the source of your prayer is your own earthly marriage. Maybe it is a far cry from what God intends. Maybe things have evolved into a sort of partnership or isolated truce. That's not God's best for you. Learning how to have this sort of relationship, having the intimacy that we're going to talk about next week, that's God's plan for us. It's worth fighting for. Maybe this morning is just the time to say to the Lord, Lord, help me not give up. Help me to trust you. Help me to experience your best in this area of my life. Help change me, change him or her, so that we can have what you had in mind. Maybe this morning, you're on the outside, so to speak, looking in. You've not made your own decision to follow Christ. You know, being a Christian is not about joining a church or subscribing to a list of beliefs. It's a personal decision to respond to God's gift, his knocking on the door of your heart, when he opens our eyes and shows us of our need, and the need is that our sin separates us from him, and there's nothing we can do to make up for the foolish, wicked things we've done. And so he loved us enough that he provided Jesus. Kind of like Adam, before we even knew to ask, Jesus had provided what we needed, a way that we could be washed clean and forgiven. Maybe this morning, it's time for you to agree with God that the way you've been going is no good. You're separated from him with no hope, no future. And to turn away from that and turn to him, to Jesus, in trust, trusting that what he did on the cross was what you need to not only be forgiven, and that's critically important, but to be indwelt by the living Christ, where he goes to work transforming you, changing you from the inside out, so you can become what he had in mind all along. 2 Corinthians 5:21, the scripture tells us that he makes us righteous. Boy, that's good. He makes us completely right and righteous with the Lord. Boy, that'll carry you through the week. Not because of what you or I have done, but because of what Jesus did on the cross. So maybe this morning, this prayer time is a time for you to genuinely say to the Lord, God, I'm in a bad way. I'm in sin, and I need to be done with this. and turn from that and turn to Christ in faith and trust. So wherever you're at this morning, as the instruments play, let's take this time. We're not in a hurry. I want you to sit before the Lord. Talk to him about what you need to take away from this message this morning. Let's bow our heads and pray together. Father, we're so grateful for your love for us. I thank you, Lord, that you want us to come to you with what we need. Sometimes it feels grasping to always be needing something, but Lord, I'm grateful that you're our great provider. Want us to draw near and lay our needs out before you and trust you to provide. I thank you for that, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the joy it is to be a part of your work in the world, in this place, and for each of us that you've invited us to join you in that work. Lord, I pray that we would have eyes to see and not let the busyness of life, the hectic nature of what we do, to choke out our greater calling. God, help us to be sensitive this week to those opportunities, those appointments that we didn't see coming, that we would be willing to drop what we're doing and love and care for people, be a part of your work in the world. Father, for those that are here this morning that have an area of sin in their life, or they're struggling to trust that you're good, they're struggling to trust you and say no to something, God, I pray you would, by your Spirit, you would strengthen their heart, you would bolster their confidence in you, and they'd make hard decisions to be obedient. And God, that you would then show yourself faithful. For those who are called to step forward in obedience and do or give or go, that this morning that there would be a spirit of surrender, not of fear, but of love, because of how you've loved us, what you've already done in our past, that today we would just trust you. And remind us, Lord, of the ways you've worked in our lives, the way you've provided for us and for our church, and let that be a continual witness and an encouragement to trust you today and tomorrow and going forward. Father, I pray for the marriages of our church, that they would be increasingly the greatest witness of this church, even more than what we might preach or sing or events we might host, that the day-to-day lives of the families of our church, as they walk by faith, as they love each other as you've loved them, as they experience this complementary pattern in marriage, and it's blessed by you, that the watching world would stand in wonder, and it would open the door of a conversation to testify to you and your work in their lives. Father, I pray for those this morning that are struggling with faith, that they would trust you, that they would allow what you've already shown them to be enough to take the next step in trusting you. I pray that there would be some this morning that would turn away from a self-centered way of living, a sinful way of life, and turn instead to faith in a living Christ, who laid down his life on a cross so that we could be washed clean, and then raised himself to new life in promise that he'll do the same for us. Lord, we love you. And we thank you for your word, for helping us see who you really are. It's in Jesus' name we pray.